Alrighty, here we go again. And just to let everybody know, we are suffering through this episode because it's freezing outside and we have no heater air in the spider shed. Britt has ran space heaters for hours in here, but we just turned them off, so I'm going to be whining in like 10 minutes because I'm a wuss with cold weather. But anyway, we got a lot of stuff to go over today, as usual. I think the theme is going to kind of be the anti-Calvinist.
Yeah, I think we can probably call this the Calvinist haters.
Yeah, there you go, Calvinist haters.
And then, you know, so this is always, it's always been there. And it's always going to be there. So for us to think that this is going away, that would just be stupid on our part. So we don't believe that. However, what we do take issue with is when people misrepresent Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, Reformed theology. And I want to be very careful there. I'm not saying that because someone is a Calvinist, that means that they're Reformed. I think people can have a Calvinistic soteriology, meaning. You can have the understanding of the doctrines of grace when it comes to salvation, yet not be Reformed. Mm-hmm. You know, someone who's Reformed holds to a confession. We here at Christ Reformed Church hold to the 1689 confession. You're going to be under the regulative principle, meaning that when it comes to the church and how it's ran and what takes place, if it's said in Scripture, then we do it here, as compared to the normative principle, to where if it's, say, when it comes to the Scripture, and if the Scripture says, you know, you specifically can't do something, or no, let me rearrange that. Sorry, what a way to start this out. Where the normative is, as long as the Scripture doesn't speak against doing something, then everything is fair game. I know I just muddied the water there, but so anyway, you know, there's a couple of things that do differentiate between Calvinistic and Reformed. What we hold to, Jeff and I, Christ Reformed Church, it is a Reformed church. So again, we hold to a confession, Calvinist, five solas, the tulip, all those things, that's us, which automatically puts a target on our back because we're seen as the mean, spiteful, hateful ones. And and you know, that's just for some odd reason, that's just part of it. When people dislike the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, when it's not man-centered, and I know some people would be like, well, that you can't say that. You know, you're making a straw man argument. You're saying that all other understandings when it comes to the gospel, if it's not Calvinistic, then it's, you know, man-centered. And I would say yes, because you're taking a synergistic approach and understanding that it's you first accepting God or crying out to God before God is able to act. Mm-hmm. So God is having to wait on you to do something. And when it comes to the Scripture, God's the sovereign one, not man. God's the sovereign one. We're the ones that have a heart of stone. We're the ones who are dead in our trespasses and sins. It's God. If you just go to John 3 and you look at John 3 and you see how Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus, and he tells Nicodemus, like, you have to be born again from above. One, you didn't give birth to yourself. So if you must be born again, then that's still a work not of yours or your doing. It has to come from above. And, you know, so I guess we are the mean ones. I'm okay with that. But every now and then it's just kind of like, all right, we're going to have to say something about this.
Yeah.
So,
I mean, it's funny, though, that we have that reputation of we're mean people and all that, because really everything that we do is out of love. You know, we don't want you to go to hell. We don't want you to face God's wrath. We want you to seek salvation. We pray for you. We're not sitting here damning people like, well, you're not part of the elect.
Right.
That's not our attitude about it, you know?
Well, it's not you're right. It's not our attitude. It's not even our doing. It's God's doing.
Exactly.
And it drives me absolutely insane when then someone comes across and said, well, what's it matter? If they're already decreed to go to hell, you can't do anything about it anyway. And my answer is, I don't know who's elect and who's not. That's why I'm able to take the gospel to everyone.
Yeah.
You know, just because you claim to be a Calvinist doesn't mean you get some kind of special glasses that you wear and you can see the elect and the non-elect. and I wish people would understand that.
Yeah.
I mean,
that's the frustrating part.
It really is, because that's the whole thing. Well, if God decreed it, then what's it even matter? And it's like, no, hold your horses. It's because God rescued us, the ones who do not deserve to be rescued. And by way of him rescuing us, by way of him allowing us to hear the gospel and what it was that Christ did that day on the cross for those who come to believe in him, by him taking our sin upon himself, so while he did that and God poured his wrath out upon Christ, the very wrath that we deserve because we're the sinners, not Jesus, but we imputed our sins were imputed to Christ that day, that meaning those who believe. And what Christ did that day on the cross was he imputed his righteousness to the sinner who comes to believe. And that's what drives me crazy time and time again. I almost think their arms or their shoulders would have to just be worn out from beating that dead horse when it comes to that accusation. Well, you know, I don't even know why you even share the gospel if God's already decreed it.
Well, let me look at the side of it from the free will perspective, though, too. If everybody has the free will to choose to turn to God or not, why do people that are Christians that believe in that go out and preach the gospel? It's their freedom of choice. Why are you bothering that man? You know, you don't. What right do you have to go out and disciple to people that because they have free will?
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
playing devil's advocate like we are.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that we would say, or that they would say, the traditionalists, the synergists, the semi-Pelagians, the Pelagians, list goes on and on and on. I think one of the things they would say is, well, it's because we're believers and we're following the commands of God. And I would say, well, right on. You know, that's great. But if you truly believe that man has free will and that God isn't able to save who he wants to save, then why are you praying for that person who doesn't want God or who doesn't believe in God? Because then what you're saying is God's going to have to do something for this person to believe.
Yep.
And that's where my issue lies. I mean, if God is such a gentleman that he's not going to make someone do something against their will, then why are you praying for that person? Because now what you're doing is you're saying that God's about to hone in or invade that person's libertarian
freedom. Will.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. So, and then, you know, the other thing that I would like to have answered is for those who believe in free will, it's those two words are nowhere in Scripture except when it's talking about giving in the New Testament. But other than that, it's not there. But here's one of the things that I would like to know. God is sovereign. And now the traditionalists, the synergists, the Pelagians, I'm not going to keep saying that. They have a different understanding when it comes to the sovereignty of God. We as Reformed folks hold to the historic understanding, the historical understanding, the historical definition of sovereignty, which means God's in control of every single thing.
Amen.
Every single thing that takes place, he is in control of. He has ordained it, decreed it. So you can change the word or the definition of sovereignty so that it fits your lackluster understanding of hermeneutics, but here nor there. But here's my question. So if we understand the sovereignty of God, he knows the beginning from the end, then the one thing that we would have to do is, so when God created man, and if you believe that he created man with free will, if God knows the beginning from the end, he's still creating man knowing that they're not going to choose him. I mean, I don't understand, you know?
Yeah.
Which is why it comes back to the historical understanding of the sovereignty of God, in that I truly believe that those that do not like the doctrines of grace do not like the doctrine or the understanding of God's sovereignty.
I think the big part of it too is with, if you take away like free will, the traditionalists and all that, you're taking away man. You know,
yep.
And time again, man is going to lose. It is God. You know, I've got one of the websites pulled up that it explains the tulip. I've got like five different pages that I can pull up and read the tulip out and all that stuff. But one thing that I wanted to read that fits right now with what we're talking about, it says only God can make us alive, and God does that sovereignly without our aid, without our asking.
Yep.
So, you know, what about Jonah? You know, he had the free will to choose God or not. What happened to him? He got ate by a fish and sent back to do what God demanded him to do.
You know what some people would end up saying, though, is that, you know, God used the means of that fish to spit him out on that land. But Jonah still had the choice to say yes or no.
Absolutely not.
That's what I'm saying. I mean, it's like, dude's like, you know, I ran as far as I could. Storm came upon us. They threw me out. Got swallowed by a fish. What else am I going to do? Yeah. I mean, I don't have an option here. There is no choice. I'm going to Nineveh.
Yeah.
I'm going to pout the whole way, and I'm going to deliver what I'm supposed to deliver. Even the delivery, you know, he's all soured about it, yet it still worked because it was God using Jonah, his words, even though it probably wasn't the most glorious sermon ever. But, hey, God's like, you know what? This is what I told him to do. This is the means in which I'm going to use it. So,
and he's
going to
do it.
Yeah. I mean.
And see, and that's where a lot of people come into it the wrong direction, in my opinion, because you're looking at it as God as an equal, not the Almighty.
Right.
You know, God is not a dude hanging out, you know? I mean, this is not him looking into the future and saying in 2020, Jeff's going to be doing this. No. At the beginning of time, the foundation of the world, he already knew what Jeff would be doing in 2020.
Yep.
If I'm even going to be alive then.
Yep.
So it's not a guess. It's not some chessboard, which I'm calling Leighton Flowers out on that, man, because he uses that analogy in one of the episodes of Soteriology 101, and I totally disagree with that. God is not playing chess with the bet and being the best chess player in the world. God is being sovereign and doing what he will. Period.
Yep.
Whether you like it or not, whether I like it or not, it's gonna happen.
Yep.
And it's gonna happen his way.
Yeah. I exactly.
So to sit and say, For me to ever even utter the words, I chose God, to me, I feel that's blasphemy against God. Mm. And I'm being 100% honest. I'm not saying that to kick free will down. It truly, like, it feels so wrong for me to even jokingly say that I chose God. So
yeah, look, so here's something that I'm going to do, and I'm just going to Wikipedia.
Okay.
All right, and I'm just going to go the sovereignty of God in Christianity from Wikipedia. Sovereignty of God is the Christian teaching that God is the supreme authority and all things are under his control. God is claimed to be the sovereign Lord of all by an incontestable right as the creator, owner, and possessor of heaven and earth. Sovereignty is an attribute of God based upon the premise that God, as the creator of heaven and earth, has absolute right and full authority to do or allow whatever he desires. The Westminster Confession of Faith states God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatever comes to pass. Easton's Bible Dictionary defines God's sovereignty as his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. And yeah, I'll stop at that one right there. You know, I didn't have to go far to pull that up. So, yeah, he's in complete and total control. And I know what some would say is like, well, he is in such complete and total control that he gave free will to man.
That he trusted.
Yeah.
Trusted it to man.
Yeah.
And it goes back to the chessboard. It's like, are you saying that everybody that chooses God in the free will world, they get to play chess with God, and that's the layout of their life? Because to me, I'm not worthy to even sit at the chess table with God. I should be licking his dirty soles of his feet while he's playing chess. That's what I'm worthy of. I'm not worthy of sitting at that table with him. But he gave us the gift of Jesus Christ and the atonements.
Yeah.
That's the only way we're righteous.
Yeah.
Or seen righteous.
Yeah.
So if God is looking at me without the atonement of Christ, I'm not worthy of anything to do with God.
Yeah.
Other than his wrath.
Right.
So.
Well, that's because you are a slave to your nature.
Yeah.
And your nature is sinful.
Exactly.
I mean, that's what you are a slave to. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And when it comes to this whole sovereign understanding in which some people like to gravitate towards, you know, you look at Pharaoh. You look at Joseph, what his brothers did to him. Pharaoh, Joseph, Jonah, and you look at what even took place with Christ and those, the Jews and the Romans. You know, that was them that put him on that cross. Yet we knew that from beginning of time, that's what God had, that plan. God decreed mm-hmm. that was going to take place.
Yep.
It's just I think it just comes down to some people not liking not being able to be in control, not being responsible for their own salvation.
I mean, that's the bottom line. And for me, those people start becoming narcissists.
Well,
I'm sorry, but
I don't
think.
Right now,
all of them.
Yeah, no, but I'm going to say this. I'm not even going to, because this one I'm going to say, I don't think they become narcissists.
They are.
Mm-hmm. They are narcissists. You know, it's part of that sin nature.
Yeah.
They want to hang on to that power that, yes, even they are responsible for their own salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're right. That's a better wording.
So, man, and we're going to go old school here for a moment, and we're going to slowly work our way into more current events. But Ed Young Jr. did a sermon, and man, this thing may be 7-8 years old now. It's old, but Ed Young Jr., his church is in Grapevine, Texas, but I believe it's called Fellowship Church in Grapevine, Texas. Want to make sure I got that correct. Again, he's got numerous churches all over the United States. Their campuses beamed in on a big screen, and I believe right now they are somewhere between 20,000 to 30,000 members strong. He had his own little special thing on Netflix. I think even it was one of the first ones to have a series on the E Channel. I don't think it lasted very long. He's the author of numerous books with horrible titles. One is called like 50 Shades of They. Another one called Sexperiment. And Sexperiment, when he was out there promoting it, he and his wife took a bed and put it on top of their church where they're going to do like a bed in for 24 hours. The only problem is the sun was out and the top of the church was white. And Ed Young Jr. wasn't wearing sunglasses or anything. And I think one of his retinas ended up getting burned. So they had to call it early. But he was appearing on, you know, news channels and stuff like that promoting his book. This is the same guy that put a bed up on the stage of the church. And so he taught a sermon about sex with the bed up there. And he's part of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's part of the SBC. And yet, as far as I know, no one has spoke out against him on those types of promotions, whatever you want to call it, just an embarrassment. So if you can go online and type in Ed Young Jr. and you'll see that depending on the sermon series that he's doing that month or 2 months, there may be an exotic type car up on the stage, from a Ferrari to a Lamborghini to a DeLorean. He's always got props up there. There was another one, I can't remember the title of it, but he had a massive shark behind him that, I mean, it wasn't real, but it was about the size of Jaws. So, again, every time a new sermon series comes out, the stage has changed, brighter lights, bigger stuff, fancier cars. But this guy, he goes on a rant about Calvinism. And I'm going to play this clip here, and we'll just... Man, I don't know if I want to play all of it. It's fairly long, but I'll see how far we can make it. All right, here we go.
You can't capture God. Wow, that is gross. The Bible is unbelievable. You can't capture God. You can't contain God. You can't hem God into a box. You cannot say, God, there's where you are. Let me put you in this nice box, close it up, tape it up, and you're in the box. There's a huge movement these days in the Christian community called Reformed Theology. It's not new, it's old, but now people run around with skinny jeans and V-necks, and they're smart people, you know.
That's not the only stupid thing he says. but let me go back to where he's talking about putting God in a box. You're right. God cannot be put in a box. However, what God did was put his inerrant, infallible word into a rectangle that we call the Bible. And see, that's how we know God. So maybe technically he put himself in a rectangular book so that we may know him. And then for him to go on and start talking about skinny jeans and V-neck shirts, dude, I've never worn skinny jeans a day in my life. Never.
Well, I'm fat, so I'll never be wearing them, man.
Well, I mean, I just don't see any. Look, this is just a personal preference, but I've never worn skinny jeans. I'm not going to. And yet, if you go back and look at some videos of Ed Young Jr., he's in skinny jeans. He's in skinny jeans. As a matter of fact, I'm sitting here looking at him while he's doing this video today. And, dude, the pants he's wearing, I mean, they're tight. They're tight khakis. But, again, I'm not going to talk about style. I just drives me nuts. I'm going to build up a straw man of someone so I can burn them down.
But he's in the wrong category, because you see that dress style more in the charismatic.
I mean,
the ones that might.
It's funny because he did a promo video for like a Hillsong conference, and we definitely know that Hillsong is nowhere close to being reformed, if they're even biblical at all. Mm-hmm. But he's like doing a rap. because, you know, he's cool.
Oh, so he's like Stephen Fartick.
Yeah. Yeah, but what he's doing, so he's got this rap going, and he's in skinny jeans because he even makes a comment, or I guess while he's rapping, he's got his V-neck shirt on. He's got his skinny jeans on. Sorry about that. He's got his skinny jeans on and his anointed pointed shoes or something along those lines. So I'm sitting here thinking, I'm like, bro,
You're knocking yourself.
I'm sorry. I shouldn't use the word bro there. But what you're seeing is, yeah, he's the very thing that he's accusing the reform folks of doing. That's what he was talking about, how the folks were dressed from the Arminian camp. So, again, it just means I pay too much attention to Ed Young Jr. So for me to have that kind of information. But here we go, a little bit more.
About this. Reformed theology can lead to a deformed ecclesiology. Let me say that again. Reformed theology so often, don't misquote me, can lead to a deformed ecclesiology. What's ecclesiology? Basically the doctrine of the church. I'm talking about Calvinism. I got God in a box. I got God in a box. And there are churches all around North America and the world. Not all of these, but most of the Calvinistic churches don't reach anybody. They got God in a box, and they use God. They use God. They pimp God not to reach people who are dying and going to hell.
That's just a bold-faced lie.
Mm-hmm.
That's just a lie. There's... If you go, and I know that, man, when the Southern Baptist first started in the U.S., the convention, they were made up of Calvinists. And now the SBC is one of the largest denominations in the U.S., although it's gotten away from its roots. But for it to grow, you're sitting here telling me that Calvinists aren't preaching the gospel, aren't evangelizing? If you look at the mission field, one of the largest groups out there are Calvinists, Reformed believers. And for him to just come out and make this statement, it's a lie. It's a lie. I don't know of any proof that he has to even make this kind of statement. And it's going to go even further to show his ignorance. Either he's ignorant of Reformed theology, of Calvinism, or he's a liar. Because he doesn't understand the difference between hyper-Calvinism, which we don't believe in, and what it is that the doctrines of grace teach. And I'll break that down. I'll stop it when he gets to that point. But we'll let him ramble on and yell and scream. And
Can I say one thing here?
Yep.
He accuses Reformed of pimping the Bible.
Yep.
Okay. So what about Stephen Furtick, T.D. Jakes, Tavner Smith?
Ed Young Jr.
What are they doing to the Bible?
Well, yeah, that's exactly right. And if you go back, Ed Young Jr. does a sermon on tithing and tells the people that if they're not given their 10%, they need to just leave.
There's the browbeating.
Yeah, he pretty much broke. That's pretty much what he did. He broke out a stick and just started waylaying the people in Fellowship Church. And even said, you know, if you're not going to give your 10%, then what are you even doing here? You should stay home, go play golf, or, you know, go fish or whatever. And yet here he is accusing the Calvinist of pimping the Bible, God.
Yeah, and I mean, and a lot of these people are trying to push away from, like, the Old Testament and things like that, but, you know, if they would pay attention, the New Covenant says give cheerfully.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, that's what Paul said. That's what Paul talks about. You know, give with a gracious heart.
Exactly.
So, all right, let's let him
talk to the young people here. You are prey, P-R-E-Y, for these churches. Brand new believers, pray for these churches, P-R-E-Y. It's sexy. It's cool. Calvinism, man. Because I got God in a box. Oh, really? You're Mr. Smart Guy, Mr. Smart Girl. You got God in a box. Really? I believe in election. I also believe in choice. So you're telling me you got God in a box. You've captured God. You've figured out where election begins and choice ends, and where choice ends and election begins.
That made absolutely no sense.
No, it doesn't. I think the scripture lays out plainly the understanding of election, predestination. And yet, I would almost guarantee you that Ed Young Jr., who doesn't do any type of expository preaching, rarely even touches what is discussed when it comes to Romans and Ephesians. Won't even touch it. Won't touch it because he doesn't want to.
Yeah.
Because he doesn't like what it says.
What does God in a box mean?
Man, he continues to say this, and I really think the reason why he did that is because he was able to make a funny type noise like he was sealing up a box in the beginning.
Right, yeah, I heard that.
And it's just stupid.
Yeah, it makes no sense.
It's absolutely dumb. It's dumb.
Calvinists put God in a box.
No, Calvinists...
What does that mean?
Calvinists uphold the word as inerrant and infallible.
Mm-hmm.
So we hold to that rectangle that God put himself in so that we may know him. So, I mean, he can keep saying that over and over, but it's just stupid.
It's cool, man.
Yeah. It's sexy.
No, it ain't.
Man, this is going to sound... Nah, I won't go there yet. Here we go.
Why are these people so mean-spirited, most of them? Why are they so pharisaical? You know why? It leads to that. I got God figured out. I don't have to walk across the street and share my faith.
All right, here we go. Here's where he doesn't understand the difference between hyper-Calvinism and Calvinism. Calvinists, again, I'm going to have to repeat myself. Calvinists do not know who the elect are. That's why we proclaim the gospel to everyone, knowing that God will do what he freely chooses to do with those words that we are using. That's what God does. We don't know who they are, so we tell everyone. What Ed Young Jr. believes, what Calvinists believe, is that we don't evangelize because God's going to save whoever he wants to save. So there's no reason for us to go out there and proclaim the gospel. Well, Ed, that makes you an idiot. I mean, it really does. This is just so stupid that this man is standing up on stage preaching, which, to be honest with you, he doesn't need to be up there preaching because he doesn't know what he's talking about. He goes on this 12-minute rant against Calvinism and how we're mean, evil people. The problem is, and why Ed thinks that we're mean, is because we are correcting him because he's not biblical. And you know what? That's what the scripture calls for us to do. As an elder, as an overseer, as a member of the body of Christ, we are called to be Bereans, that we are to go to the word, look what people are saying about it, and if they're not holding to the word, then we call them out. We want to protect the bride of Christ. I don't need Ed Young Jr. abusing the bride of Christ. Ed Young Jr. is a wife beater. Not literally. I'm talking in a figurative sense here, that he is beating the bride of Christ with this nonsense. So...
I don't have to get uncomfortable and plan the church not only for believers, but unbelievers.
This is another reason why Ed Young Jr. should not be preaching or teaching. He does not understand that the church is not for non-believers. It is not for non-believers. The church is for believers. so that the body can come together and we can be edified, that we can understand what it is that God is laying out before the church through his mighty words. There's no, why are you designing a church for non-believers? We're to be separate from the world, not like the world. Again, not biblical. Not biblical.
I'll just be comfortable. No wonder the young people like it. It's sexy and cool. I'm learning stuff. Just relaxing. I can wear my skinny jeans, V-neck shirts. Oh, I can take a missions trip to a faraway land. I'm not going to share my faith with the guy I know who's hooked on porn. I'm not going to invite my friend who's away from God to church. I'm not going to pray high-risk prayers for people who don't know the Lord. But put me on a mission trip, man. I'll be handing out water, helping to build wells. The social gospel. It's all about social injustice. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Time out. The social gospel. I'm all up in that. But let's make sure to bring the gospel into the social. I don't think you heard me.
That's stupid.
And he ain't even spoke of any gospel.
No, no. And
yeah, that
he's just strawmanning for him to sit there and say that, yes, they go on these mission trips and hand out water and dig wells, yet don't share the gospel. Or what about that friend who's addicted to porn? They don't need to hear the law. They need to hear the gospel. And for him to sit there and say that Calvinists don't do that? Man, it's just, it's wicked, dude. I mean, yeah. It is wicked what this man is spewing.
And it's dumb.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, it's flat out dumb.
So he's doing all this, and here's what we need to understand. There is this screen behind him that's probably, I don't know, 20 by 30 feet, and it's got Kool-Aid on it. It's what it spelled out. I guess that's the name of the sermon series. And it's saying, are you drinking culture's Kool-Aid? So, yeah. And I guess so they wouldn't be sued, they spell it with a C and not a K. And then to the right of him, there is another large screen, probably 20 by 30, that's got his face splattered out on it. And I would hate to know how much it cost design-wise, the setup he has behind him. And I'm looking up, and there are these are just the lights that I see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 different lights just lighting the stage. Not to mention to the right, there is a large boom crane with a camera on it. And yet the Reform people are trying to be hip and cool.
Yeah.
There's a little bit more.
See, it's cool, man. Politically correct. I'm going to build a well.
Sorry, I didn't make it that far. But he goes and says politically correct. I'm going to say here that, you know, your Reform churches are probably some of the least politically correct places. Mm-hmm. That you can ever go and worship, because the church is not trying to be like the world. We set ourselves apart because that's what God has commanded us to do. We do not try and make the church a place for a secular gathering. Uh-uh. It's going to make you, as a believer, feel uncomfortable because your sins are going to be brought out from the word. It's going to convict you. But the beautiful thing is that you hear the gospel within that message and know that your sins have been paid for. And that's a beautiful thing. And we don't have to lay out hundreds of thousands of dollars of equipment, lights, screens, cameras. We don't have to do all that. We just bring the word in and of itself.
Yeah, most Reformed churches that you go to are very low-key.
Small.
Budget.
Yeah.
You know.
I think a Reformed megachurch is anywhere over 150.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And nah, I ain't even going to say it.
Yeah.
I'm good.
All right, here we go.
Ah, rah, rah. That's great. We do stuff like that all the time. You better bring the gospel over into it. And when they say gospel, they, being the Reformed movement, who I would argue oftentimes leads to a deformed ecclesiology, when they say gospel, they don't mean the same gospel that we do. It's different. Did you see what I'm saying to you? What they?
I hope everybody heard what he just said there. Ed Young Jr. just says that, or just said that Calvinists preach a different gospel. That means that we're damned, that we're not believers, that we're apostates, that we, Ed Young Jr. just anathematized the Reformed group. Here's what I would say. I would say, yes, Ed, I agree with you. We do teach a different gospel. We teach the gospel of the Scripture. We preach the gospel that God has given us, the good news, line by line, verse by verse, expository preaching. We are serious about it. We don't waste the money that God has given us on stupid things.
And we don't come up with stupid titles like Kool-Aid.
Yeah, well, and that's really the main part that I wanted us to hear.
Yeah.
Is that he just anathematized, just, you know, he just damned Reformed believers.
I'm curious if this guy even knows any of the Bible, like truly knows any scripture.
He knows how to narcissize it. He knows how to make just
make it about him.
Yeah. Or yeah. About you.
Yeah.
That's what he does. That's what he does. So
no, he doesn't know the scripture.
Yeah, this is a so that's Ed Young Jr. and his church of 30,000 and he is a whatever he considers himself to be a synergist, that's what we'll call him. Just flat out said that we preach a different gospel, and yet he's got the audacity to say that we're the mean ones.
Mm-hmm.
When he's the one blaspheming the word of God.
Absolutely.
So, all right, I'm going to stop with Ed Young Jr. there because it's just ignorance from here on out. We're going to look at a guy. We talked about him. When did we talk about him last, Jeff?
About 2 weeks ago. Well, it'd be 3 weeks ago since we were all Thanksgiving.
I was trying to remember. Anyway, this guy is not a Calvinist, and his name is, I believe it's Kevin Thompson. He has a YouTube channel called Beyond the Fundamentals, and he's also a pastor of a church in New Orleans. That's it. And he put out a YouTube video. And the title of this video is "Are Calvinists Saved?"
This guy is a mirror image of what Leighton Flowers does. It's all Calvinists are wrong, Calvinists are wrong, Calvinists are wrong. And, you know, here's my thing. You disagree with somebody's theology, so be it. So be it. But why waste all this time that you have invested in trying to rebuke a theology instead of teaching the Word of God? I mean, why are you not on YouTube teaching? Yeah. I mean, okay, you disagree with doctrines of grace. Gotcha. Noted. I disagree with your theology. So be it. You know, and Brett, I'll tell you, man, I haven't completed a video of his yet because it is so bad, but I will say that this guy, he does not accomplish rebuking doctrines of grace. I will say that.
Well, one of the things that he ends up doing too is he pretty much does the same thing that Ed Young Jr. does, and pretty much says that Calvinists preach another gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I find it interesting that a listener of ours sent us a clip of Flowers' last video, to where Layton and the guy that he's interviewing, I think the guy's last name was Sob or something like that.
Sob, yeah.
He was a Reformed pastor who is no longer Reformed and apologized to the church and blah, blah, blah. But
he's not even a pastor anymore.
No,
he's a car salesman.
Yep. So I do know that they brought Kevin Thompson up on Layton's Soteriology 101. And this is one of my things. You know, if you're going to endorse or back up someone like Kevin Thompson, and Kevin Thompson doesn't believe that Calvinists are brothers in Christ, here's one of the things that I would do. If someone were to come on the podcast and we were talking about someone and they made that reference, like, well, I don't believe him to be a believer or brother in Christ, I wouldn't have a problem saying I wouldn't take it that far.
Mm-hmm.
I would stand up and say, nah, I think we may cross, that may be crossing the line here.
Yeah.
But that's not something that Layton does. He doesn't say, well, you know, I don't agree with everything that Kevin Thompson says, especially him saying that Calvinists aren't believers. And look, I would have more respect for Layton if he'd just come out and say that.
Yeah.
I would.
Instead, he does that constant song and dance of like, I have Calvinist friends.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, again, this Kevin Thompson brought up on his last podcast, and I'll play for you here, that Kevin believes that we are not believers, and yet, you know, Mr. Nice Guy Layton Flowers didn't speak up against that. So part of me just like, just come out and say it, Layton, that you despise the doctrines of grace. And yeah,
and you're a narcissist. Both of them are.
Yeah. Here we go. This is Kevin Thompson and his video, Are Calvinists Saved?
When I say Calvinists have no gospel, I'm going to demonstrate for you why I say that in just a few minutes, and how it's sly and it's subtle, but when you listen to what they say, if they haven't been prepped in advance, you can tell that what they're believing and what they're saying does not match Scripture when it comes to the very matter of the gospel itself. In Calvinism, the biblical gospel, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is not good news for most people. Because in Calvinism, Christ did not die for most people. So therefore, it's not good news for them at all.
Here we go again.
It's the same song and dance. It is the same song and dance, and I'm sorry, guys, because you're having to sit through this again. You just heard Ed Young Jr. say it, now you're hearing this guy say it. When someone comes to believe in the doctrines of grace, we don't get special contacts that we put in, and we can tell the elect from the non-elect. I'm so tired of hearing this same stupid argument. As people who believe in the doctrines of grace, we go out and we evangelize to others because we do not know who the elect are. It's not up to us. What we are told to do is to go out and make disciples. And how do we do that? By sharing the good news. By sharing the good news. That's the command that's been given to us. And yet, for some odd reason, certain people just can't get that through their heads. And it gets frustrating after a while.
It does, but they're not letting up on it because that's their big weapon. Like, well, they say that everybody's not going to heaven. Well, if you look at free will, everybody's not going to heaven in free will because there's going to be people that will not choose God.
You know what? So for the past 10,000 years, there's people they're not in hell yet because that hasn't taken place, but they are definitely not in heaven. And they're not going to ever be in heaven. They're never going to experience the new heavens and the new earth, because when God casts Satan and the demons into the pit of hell, that's where they are going to be. They're in the outer darkness. That's where they are. So for 10,000 years, people have been put into the outer darkness because they have rejected Christ, because they do not believe.
That doesn't mean only traditionalists or only Calvinists.
I'll let him talk a little bit more.
Yeah.
In fact, it's completely inconsequential whatsoever to most people. What makes Christ's death and resurrection consequential to someone in Calvinism? Why, it's simple. It matters if they're one of the elect, if they're one of the chosen. What this means is that it's not actually the death or the resurrection of Christ that matters at all. The only thing that matters is one's election. If you're elect, you're good. If not, too bad. At the end of the day, the death and resurrection of Christ is just a peripheral as far as anyone is concerned. Only their election matters.
Let's use the same logic here for what it is that Kevin Thompson believes. So he's saying at the end of the day, for those of us who believe in the doctrines of grace, the only thing that matters is election. That we do not look to what Christ did while he was on this earth, that being perfect, sinless, that he fulfilled every prophecy ever told that he that was told about him. Sorry, I got a little hung up there. That he completed every prophecy perfectly. That when he went to the cross, he was sinless. That when he was hanging on that cross, bleeding out, that he took the wrath of God upon himself, and he also took the sins of all those who believe in him. Now, I've already said this before, but that's huge to those of us. Well, actually, it's more than huge. It's the gospel. It is the gospel in knowing that we can stand righteous before God because Christ took our sins upon himself. And yet this guy saying the only thing we're concerned about is the elect. No. It's the first thing from our it's the furthest thing from our mind. It's the understanding that we believe in what Christ did, that we understand the good news. So let me say this from his same line of thinking. If he's going to say this about Calvinists and that they're only concerned with the elect, then what I could say about the traditionalists or the semi-Pelagians or whatever, their only concern is not how he sees the Calvinists with their election, but the synergists, their only concern then is them choosing God and their responsibility in making that choice. It doesn't matter what Christ did. Oh, matter of fact, let me use this right here. At the end of the day, the death and resurrection of Christ is just peripheral as far as anyone is concerned. Only when it comes to his line of thinking, only their responsibility in choosing God matters. Mm-hmm. Only their synergistic approach matters. That's nuts, man. All right.
So there is no gospel in Calvinism. There's just the point of Hindu enlightenment where they realize that they are one of the elect.
Hindu enlightenment?
Yeah. He also calls us Gnostics, meaning that we have some type of special revelation when we read that we understand that we're elected. No, it is the scripture. And we go to these verses all the time. Go hang out in Romans 9. Go and hang out in Ephesians 1. Read 1 and 2. It's beautiful. A matter of fact, if you go to, hang on 1 second here. Let me just jump to Romans 8. And this makes for great podcasting when I'm looking something up. Here it comes. Right here. For those whom he foreknew, this is Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Here's the golden chain of redemption right here. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is God doing the work. This isn't some type of Hindu type enlightenment that we, as they, you know, hold to Reformed theology, somehow have. No, it's the Word. This is what the Scripture's telling us. And we believe this first because God regenerated us, because He took out that heart of stone and gave us that heart of flesh. And then we can look at this and see the truth. It's not enlightenment. It's just what the Scripture says.
I mean, it's back to the basic of the elect know who the elect are.
Yeah,
I mean, for all we know, there might only be two people that are not elect. We don't know.
Right, right.
I mean, I wouldn't even make a guess at how many are going to be in heaven, you know. I'm not going to go there. But this is, it is so asinine, this train of thought, this lie that non-Calvinists have gotten into, of the word election. Just they go out all into left field with it.
Yeah.
You know, I don't look at myself and be like, I'm one of the elect. I look at myself and am thankful for the gift that God gave me.
Yeah, that by the grace of God, you've been saved.
Absolutely.
That's it.
Nothing that I've done.
Are you sitting here walking around saying, yo, I'm the elect. The only thing that matters.
The only thing. Yeah. I'm elect. Get away from
yeah,
me.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. You're not me.
You're not worthy of being in my presence because I'm elected. Come on, man. Pull your head out of your butt.
Oh, man. It's, yeah, here we go. A little bit more because I'm almost done with this topic.
That you are elect is the only good news that's in Calvinism, really. You ask a person, are you a sinner? Well, sure. Well, do you have a remedy for your sin? Well, that depends on whether you're elect or not.
No.
Nope. Nope, nope, nope.
We're all sinners, everyone.
Comes down to the understanding, do you believe in what the Word says? You are a sinner needing the Redeemer.
And hey, on his church's website, it even says under their like missions, where it's kind of like explaining the church's beliefs.
Right.
He word for word put total depravity at the beginning of their beliefs.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. They believe in total depravity.
Hmm.
So, I mean, you're one out of four of the tulip there, Chief. So,
you know,
picking and choosing.
Yeah.
See how the snow drifts? So in Calvinism, the biblical gospel is not good news at all, because you have no idea whether or not Christ died for you to begin with. The only good news for the individual is if they find out that they're one of the elect. So you can't trust in Christ's shed blood if it wasn't for you.
No. I know, it just keeps going and going and going, as if he cannot get off the understanding of, we do not know who the elect are, but what we do embrace when we come by God drawing us to him, by God regenerating us, that when we come to believe in the work that Christ did, then yes, we understand that we are part of the elect. Because that's what the Scripture says.
And we also acknowledge the fact that we were born into sin.
Yeah.
That doesn't go away. Britt, did you know that when you become one of the elect, you sin no more? Come on, man.
Yeah, when I get
on
special glasses so I can see who the other elect are. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redeemed redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. As a Calvinist, I believe all of that, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, in which we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of to the praise of his glory. That, Kevin, is what I believe in. That is where my security lies.
Amen. I mean, they make it out to be like everybody's at the meat market where that little red thing is and you pull a number out and you're just hoping, please let me be one of the elect.
Yeah, elect, non-elect, oh.
Oh, man.
So close.
41, oh, I was 46.
It's almost like saying that what they have done is they made the word elect a bad word.
Yeah.
But it's a word that God uses.
Absolutely, along with predestined.
Yeah.
Chosen.
So, I mean, it's the same song and dance over and 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 over again.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is how he is in like every episode.
Yeah.
And, you know, like he tries. What kills me is he does episodes on like why this verse is not explaining Calvinism. And you look at it and it's like, where did you even come up with this to do an episode?
Yep.
You know?
Yep. So again, this was this gentleman, Trucker Paul, actually introduced him to me first.
Trucker Paul, that's right. He sent us an email about this guy.
He did. And then I found it funny. He also, Trucker Paul, also sent us an email containing the latest Leighton Flowers video where Kevin Thompson was brought up. And I don't know if Leighton listens to us or not. Probably not. But if he does, hey, Paul, I don't know if I should give his full name.
Is he cool with being called Trucker Paul?
Yeah, he's cool with that.
But, all right, good.
But what I'm going to say is that Paul has reached out to you, Leighton, numerous times asking you a question, and he hasn't got a response back. And I think he's used just about every means possible. So if Leighton does listen, if you don't mind going and or somebody going and looking just so this question can be answered that he's put out there. And if not, what we're going to try and do next week is have Trucker Paul join us.
Sweet.
And, you know, if he doesn't get an answer, then we'll throw the answer out there. And to be honest with you, after the last ordeal that you know, we had with Leighton Flowers, he probably won't respond. It probably doesn't even listen, so here nor there.
Still be cool to have Trucker Paul on.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I still haven't talked to him.
Yeah, man, we're going to have Trucker Paul on. He's going to be here. And so, you know, Paul, man, he's a I think and he'll correct me, but I think he became Reformed probably like 4 or 5 years ago.
Okay.
And dude, that brother, man, he's sharp as a tack, man. He was on James White.
Oh, really?
Yeah. He called in and asked a question.
Was it on
the last episode? No. The one.
Was that Alpha and Omega?
Yeah. He was on that one. And I think it was two episodes ago. And he's on like.
You know, I really feel bad that I haven't talked to him on the phone, but I'm just like so introvert that. Britt, you can.
Yeah,
you can back me up on this, man. Like, the only people I talk to are you, my dad, and my sister. I mean, it's like you're throwing something new at me here, man. But I got love for you, Paul. Trucker Paul.
Yeah, man. Let me see if I can pull up the I think it's the episode that is entitled Beth's More Racist Library and Open Phone Lines. And if I'm not mistaken, he calls in probably when there's about 18 or 20 minutes left on the show.
I'll look into it.
Yeah, man. But we appreciate you, Paul. Appreciate you looking out for us and constantly sending us stuff. Thankful for Lilybot and what she does and everyone's recommendations. And man, we're coming up on the hour 6 minute mark.
Let me check our email real quick, because Paul, he's pretty on point with sending emails to our.
Yep.
Let's see. Waiting.
Yeah.
So what are you going to do later, Brett?
I'm going to go home and eat.
Yep. Yeah, he sent a new email to us. It's something to do with Kevin Thompson, but it's a YouTube video, so
okay.
I won't click on it, but I'll look at it when we get off the air, and I'm sure we'll be talking about it next week with him on here with us.
So
that's going to be cool.
Yeah, I think so too. And you know, one of the reasons why I think Paul listens to Kevin Thompson, and he also listens to Leighton Flowers. I think what he does is he's trying to figure out the same song and dance that they always play. And you know, it was because he listened to Flowers' last podcast where he had, what's that guy's name? Brad Saab on there. And, you know, apparently Brad used to be a Calvinist, and we talked about this earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, he started listening to Leighton Flowers, and Kevin Thompson ended up bailing out of that. But here's something that Pulpit and Pen put out talking about Leighton Flowers' latest video and how it seems that Leighton Flowers will partner up with anyone as long as they're a Calvinist hater. Because he was on air with that Open Theist that time. Didn't present the gospel to him, but it was on air with him because the Open Theist doesn't like Calvinist either. But apparently Brad Saab here actually headed up an interfaith service with Muslims and Buddhists.
Yeah.
And let's see. It's got the quotes from him on here. Brad Saab said on Good Friday in the middle of Passover, 3 days after the Buddhist New Year and roughly 2 months before the start of Ramadan, 100... I think it's Missoulians, shared a workday lunch hour to talk about faith. Nobody said grace, but many said thanks for the chance to openly think about religion in the workplace. As organizer and ALPS Corp President David Bell put it, this is a room full of people who believe in the conversation. Maybe we've germinated something. It says Bell invited a trip to, and I hope I'm saying this word right, the Missoulians, to talk, not proselytize, about the challenges of living in a world where many faith communities are not only at odds, but occasionally at arms with others. Keynote speaker Brad Saab said it seemed many Americans are almost conditioned to be hostile regarding the religion of others. And apparently this was from a 2014 article. It says the article from 2014 paints the picture of an interfaith meeting hosted by a medical malpractice insurance business, the ALPS, that brought together faith communities not to proselytize but to kumbaya around the campfire. It continues the report. It says here, there's this fear that I might be wrong or see I have holes in my worldview, Saab said. Is that maturity? When you show up for work, the goal is not to hold a Bible study class, but can we be open to discussions taking place? People talk about all kinds of things at work, their ski vacations or their softball teams or the Seahawks. If anything's offensive, it's the Seahawks, right? Football laughter aside, the Meadowview church pastor held out hope that co-workers could reveal details about their faith in the same atmosphere they shared sports loyalties. Now, he goes on to say this, "I'm not advocating Christianity or any compromise on conviction," Saab said, "but silence about differences is harming our society." He's a pastor during that time, and he says he's not advocating Christianity. I'm just saying, man, that the partners that we hold to speak out against a certain theology that you dislike, that's not good. Yeah. That's not good. So, and I know Leighton Flowers doesn't like J.D. Hall. But I'm going to agree with Phil Johnson on this quote of his where he says, "You may not like JD, but prove him wrong." And I haven't seen it done yet.
Yep. Oh, Leighton. I'm sure Leighton on Soteriology 101 has proven JD Hall wrong many of times. He proves everybody wrong. He'll spend 3 hours talking about himself.
I just find this... I find this very concerning.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, wait. There's one more thing, too. There is one more thing, too, that I saw on here. Here's someone else that Leighton, again, this is old, but we're seeing this pattern with him. This was from, I guess, his Twitter account that says, "Save the date, August 11th through the 12th, the location, Dallas Baptist University, the Great Commission Summit of hashtag whosoever will may come." And it's got, Dr. Adam Harwood spoke there on Born Guilty, Leighton Flowers, Hardened or Hated, Topping the Tea of Tulip, of course. Dr. Eric Hankins, Biblical Election. Dr. Lewis Allen, The Extent of the Atonement. And Dr. Jerry Walls, Does God Love Everyone? So, but here's the interesting part. Invited to speak, again, I'm back at Pulpit and Pen, and you may not like me referencing Pulpit and Pen, but...
Too bad.
I don't know them being wrong. Yeah, I've never seen an article that they've had to retract.
Mm-hmm.
But it says here, invited to speak at the anti-Calvinist conference is Dr. Jerry Walls. Walls is author of the book Heaven, Hell, and Purgatory, which is a good idea that can be reclaimed by Protestants. Goes on to say, like Rob Bell, Wall asserts that love wins and that there will be a chance for salvation after this life is over.
Wow. Wow.
And this is who you invite to speak at your anti-Calvinist movement. See, this is the thing. This is what we need to start paying attention to. Will Leighton partner with anyone, regardless of what it is that they hold to?
As long as
it's anti-Calvinistic.
Yeah, yeah.
That seems to be the point. That seems to be the pattern that's taking place.
Yeah, well, he doesn't care about anything else.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm gonna hang out with an open theist who's going to go to hell, not proclaim the gospel to him, but agree with him on certain points because we both hate Calvinist.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to not speak out against Kevin Thompson in the latest podcast that I did, even though Kevin Thompson pretty much says that Reformed theology is a false gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to, again, invite a man to speak at an anti-Calvinist conference who believes in purgatory and that at the end of time, all men will be rescued. And I'm going, in my last podcast, have a guy on there who is a pastor who is partnering up with Buddhists and Muslims to have this interfaith dialogue. And so, just saying, better start looking.
I think that's all the research that Leighton does on somebody is if I'm anti-Calvinist. Oh, you want to come on and talk?
Yeah, done.
Yeah. We can talk 3 hours if you want to. As long as you agree with me.
Yep.
That's all you got to do.
Yeah, just there you go. I think I'm done.
Yeah. Let's wrap this up.
Let's do it.
Okay. So.
Sorry.
No.
You know, this is one of the things that we said we were going to start doing at the end. Let's see. At the end, we're going to talk about, you know, someone that you can look to, that you can go to. And, and I'm going to recommend just a wonderful book by R.C. Sproul called The Holiness of God. R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God. Grab it, get a hold of it, dig into it, and you will thank me for it. And is it our friend that we're sending the books to?
Oh, Stephanie.
Yes, those went out today, so I apologize. I apologize.
She hasn't emailed us yet.
Okay.
She did email asking if we'd send them.
Okay, they went out today, and that was on me. Me and Amanda had completely my fault on that one. So,
yeah. She's cool. She'll hit us up when they come in.
Okay.
So we'll probably hear from her.
Completely
in a couple of days.
My fault on that. I forgot to give those to Amanda. So I apologize all the way around.
I'm going to let you take all the downfall on that.
And rightfully so. Rightfully so. My bad.
It's all good. All right, guys. So if you'd like to chat with us or dog us out, whatever you feel like doing, you can hit us up on Twitter, Facebook. You can also email us at sonicreformation@gmail.com. Also, first and foremost, I always want to say thank you for supporting us by listening. But if you would like to help us get some heat and air in here, you can go over to patreon.com and look us up on there. You can make a $5 a month, $10 a month, or $20 a month donation, or you can go on there and just donate anything you want one time. We do thank you. We have one Patreon, so that's good.
It's one more than what we had.
That's right. So, you know, if you guys want to donate, we're gratefully, I can't even say it. We are very grateful and thankful for your donations.
Nailed it.
Did I miss anything?
No, I'll be honest with you though, man. I think the hot and cold keeps us on our toes. Keeps us on point.
I can't feel my legs right now. I'm not going to lie to you.
I like to sweat during the summer and freeze during the winter months, man.
That's right. We're men.
Builds character.
All right, brother. Let's end this with the doxology. Y'all have a great week. Take care.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him,